Thank you, ladies and musicians and singers. Good to see you back tonight on a Sunday night. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Exodus with me, Exodus chapter 4. Begin in just a moment in verse 18. As we study the life of Moses, we've come to a passage that I simply call Moses' return to Egypt. God was calling him to go back and be the deliverer of Israel from bondage there. And so we have this passage telling us of God preparing him and sending him. Moses had been in Midian for 40 years. You'll remember he was 40 years old when God impressed upon his heart to be the deliverer. And then he went about it the wrong way, murdered a man, was exiled, went to Midian, and spent another 40 years there. I wrote down in my notes that throughout those 40 years, Moses learned three very important things that I think are important for us to know. One writer called it God's University of the Desert, and that may be an apt description. But number one, Moses learned how to be a shepherd in those 40 years. That's what he did. He was a shepherd of sheep. And I won't bore you with all the details of sheep, not the brightest animal to ever walk on God's planet. They wander and they're helpless. They have no teeth or natural defense mechanism. And so Moses learned how to take care of sheep who are prone to wander and be rebellious. That prepared him really well to lead out 1.5 to 2 million people out of Egypt who would be just like those sheep. They would be rebellious, hard to corral, hard to head out. And so he was prepared for that. The second thing is I wrote down he learned the way. That whole area in Midian where Moses was leading the sheep and all was the very area where they would pass through when they left. And so he had learned the territory and learned the way, if you will, through experience. And then finally, I wrote down, God taught Moses in those 40 years to have patience. Speaking for myself, that's probably the hardest thing for me to do. Are you patient? I'm not. It's difficult for me to be patient. But God taught Moses patience. You know why? Because sheep are not fast. Matter of fact, they're slow. And sheep don't always go where you point them. You have to herd them. And so Moses had to learn to be patient. Sheep often wander off. You have to be patient. Sometimes they get hurt and you have to mend them. You have to be patient. Moses would have to be patient with a rebellious bunch of people that would come out of Egypt, and he would have to lead them and treat them as God's sheep. So you had to be patient with them. We can make many applications to the ministry there, but that's not my point tonight, and we won't go down that road. Look at verse 18. As God had prepared him, now God tells him to go. It says in verse 18, and Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me go, I pray you, and return unto my brethren, which are in Egypt, to see whether they are yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. The first thing we notice there is that just because God calls us to serve in a ministry, whether it be in the church or in full-time capacity, it does not make null and void our domestic responsibilities. Very important. You will notice that Moses went to his father-in-law Jethro and in so many words asked for permission to be dismissed from his duties. Moses had lived there 40 years, married one of the man's daughters, had a grandchild, at least one and maybe two by this time. And so he says to Jethro, you know, God's called me, if you will, into this ministry to go be the deliverer of Israel. And we don't know how much he told Jethro, but he basically said, I need to go back to Egypt. Can I go? He had been Jethro's shepherd for 40 years. So it's going to leave a domestic responsibility. And I thought about the application to serving the Lord today. I have seen people get so involved in the ministry of the church to the neglect of their family, to their own hurt. And understand this, God never calls us, listen very carefully, God never calls us into full-time ministry as pastors or missionaries or whatever the case may be. He never calls us into ministry in the church to the detriment of our families. In other words, God calls us into the ministry to do both, to be what he called us to do in serving him and to take care of our families. You will discover here, by way of example, that if you try to find me on Wednesdays after lunch, I won't be here. Because every Wednesday, I'm having lunch with my wife. That's a fixed thing on my calendar. I do that every week. I have lunch with her. Now, I'll tell you another thing. I like having lunch with her. I like spending time with her. And then sometime later in the week, we typically try to have a date night where it's just she and I. We go out to eat and we hang out and we talk. There are multitudes of married couples who don't spend any time together. They don't eat together. They don't go out together. They don't do things together. The ministry could so consume a person that they would not invest in their family and in their children. And that would be a great mistake, because you understand that any pastor, particularly, who loses his family don't have a ministry. So the one would be dependent on the other. So we see Moses here as a good example of a man who knows he's called into a ministry, but he has these domestic responsibilities. God not only called Moses to be the deliverer of Israel from Egypt, but he's a dad and he's a husband. And so are you as you serve God. You're a father, you're a mother, you're a wife, you're a husband, and you have to minister to those at home, because if you lose your family, you have no ministry and place to serve for God. And you say, well, then where's the time? What's the cost? Well, the cost is great. The cost is great. Because listen, when you serve in the ministry, as Moses discovered, it's others first. It's a ministry. It's a servant leadership kind of thing. You say, well, where's time for yourself? There's not a lot of that. And that's the sacrifice. Because see, when you serve God with your whole heart, mind, soul, body, strength. That's how we are to serve God. But at the same time, we give ourselves to our spouses and to our children to be the husbands and the fathers and the mothers that we're supposed to be, because you want to take care of your home. What does that leave for you? Not a lot. Not a lot. In other words, the cost is you give of yourself and you give of the things that you would want for the benefit of other people. That's the servant part. Guys, you ever notice this? And this is a good illustration. When you were young, right out of high school maybe, or early in the military or college, you were not married and you go to the gym, you could work out, and you just had time to invest in things. But then what happens? You meet that special one, and you get married, and you have kids, and suddenly all that free time that you had is consumed. It's consumed in ministering to other people for good. No time to go to the gym, or you can squeeze it in at 3 o'clock in the morning if you want to get up, but the rest of the day is full with school and homework and all those things. And I'm not saying those are bad things. I'm saying those are the right priorities of life. And that's what Moses did here. That's a great example for us. He goes to Jethro and he says, hey, you know, God's called me to do this thing, and I need to go because God's called me. And listen, Jethro, what did Jethro say? Go and have peace. Listen, you need your family's approval. You need their support to serve God. I can remember the day I told Sherry that God's called me into the ministry. I didn't know if she was going to laugh, cry, or what. You see, you got to understand, Sherry knew me. I met Sherry when she was 14 years old. She's known me practically my entire life, all through high school. She knows where the dirt's at. She knows everything. There's nothing hidden from her, okay? She knows how I was in high school, and I was an angel in high school. Nah, far from that. I mean, I was saved, but man, I wrestled on the wrestling team and played football, and I ran around with a bunch of rough-headed redneck fellas that, you know, I mean, we weren't the welcome mat when you came around. That's all I can say. So she knows all that stuff. And then we get married at 19, early in the Navy, the struggles. She knows everything. And so I come home in Norfolk, Virginia, and God had been just beating the daylights out of me about being in the ministry, and I'd resisted and said no. And finally, I still remember we had an upstairs bedroom in Virginia there and in our house, and I went upstairs and got down on my knees and said, God, I cannot believe you're calling me to the ministry. That's exactly what I said to God. I said those words, said, God, I cannot believe. I just cannot believe that of all the people you could pick to be in a ministry, you're going to pick me to be a preacher. And I remember saying to God, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. So then I had to go downstairs and tell Sherry, hey, guess what I just told God? I'm going to be a preacher. She said, are you okay? You feel all right? I said, no, I'm serious. Listen, Moses goes to Jethro and says, look, I got to go back to Egypt. God's calling me to do this thing. And again, we don't know how much Moses told Jethro. But what a blessing that Jethro says to him, Moses, you go with blessings, brother. You go do what God's called you to do. I'm going to tell you something. If you have a family, if you have a wife, a husband, and a family, you cannot serve God without their support. You can't be a Sunday school teacher without their support. You can't work in the music ministry. You can't do anything in the church without them being with you and praying for you and helping you. There isn't a man who stands in a pulpit anywhere in this world that can be in the pulpit if his wife don't support him. You can't be in the ministry if your wife don't support you. Why? Because it's a team thing. Yeah, Sherry doesn't get up here and speak very often, and she threatens me when I tell stories about her that she's going to grab a microphone one day and come up here and set the record straight. But the point is, she don't get up here. But I can't get up here without her. You understand that? And so Moses is a great illustration of that. He goes to his father-in-law, and even his wife later goes with them. So important that we mind our domestic duties when we serve God in the ministry. It's not an excuse to not do the things we should do in our own families. Now, in verse 19, we discover that Moses delayed a little bit. Look at it. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought your life. Now, there's not a lot of expanding on that, but I would presume that Moses has set his heart to do this thing, but he delayed. Have you ever done that? Man, I know this is the thing I got to do, but you're not really jumping right out there and taking off, okay? You're not, I got to do this, and God's called me to do it, I'm going to do it, but you're not really engaged in it. God comes to him and says, Moses, the people who were looking to do you harm are dead. In other words, apparently Moses was worried about going back to Egypt and having the wanted posters up, I would guess, where this is a wanted man. We're going to execute him when we catch him. And God says, look, the people who were looking for you, they're dead and they're not looking for you anymore. So you don't be worried. Don't be fearful. You go on back. You know what I call that? Even though Moses delayed, I call it some preparation, making ready to go back. Now, you can make ready and delay unnecessarily, but when a young man comes to me and says, Pastor, I think God's called me into the ministry, the first thing I say to him is you need to prepare. You need to get ready. And I mean go to school. I've had young fellows come to me and say, man, God's called me into ministry, and I'm looking for a church. And I go, time out. No. That's the cart before the horse. I said, if you're going to go be a pastor somewhere, you better go to school first. Because here's what's going to happen. When you get there, they're going to expect you to be able to tell them something out of the Bible. And I don't mean just get up there and read it to them. So you need to go to school and prepare yourself. Moses prepared, but he delayed. You know what I call that? Making excuses. God, I'm preparing, but I ain't ready to go yet. God, I'm preparing, but I'm afraid. I don't want to go. Anybody ever ask you to serve in a church and you're afraid? Yeah. Probably everybody. Anybody ask you to do something in the church and you're afraid? We talked about it this morning. Jesus said, take the gospel to the whole world. And you say, man, I'm afraid. That's a human weakness. It is. But don't let it be an excuse. Somebody asks you to teach a class. You go, man, I don't know about talking in front of those people. Man, do it. Study. Get out there. Don't be afraid. Do something for the Lord. If God laid it on your heart, he's going to help you. So God comes to Moses and says, look, you need to get on over there to Egypt and stop dilly-dallying around. Now, to encourage him, God gives him a new revelation. Look at verses 20 and 21. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand, so he's got that staff that turns into a snake, and he's on his way with his wife and his family. And the Lord said to Moses, now he's going to tell him what's going to happen when he gets there. Don't you like to know what's going to happen before you get there? Now God's going to tell him, okay? He said, when you get returned to Egypt, see that you go do these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. Now that's kind of bittersweet, isn't it? God said, when you get there, you're actually going to go in front of Pharaoh. Remember, Moses has said to God, I'm not eloquent, I can't talk. And God said, well, I'll give you Aaron and he'll be your spokesman. But here God said, it's not going to be Aaron that's going to be talking to Pharaoh. It's going to be you. you're going to go in there with that stick and you're going to talk to Pharaoh. And he says, but Moses, I want you to know that when you go in there and talk to Pharaoh, he's not going to let the people go. Now, listen, if God said, this is your ministry, this is what I want you to do, and God tells you before you start out, but it ain't going to work, how you feel about that? In other words, I want you to go deliver these people, but Moses, I want you to know when you get there, Pharaoh's not going to listen to you and he's not going to let them go. Listen, here's the encouragement you can take out of that. If God tells you to do it, do it. Doesn't matter if God tells you to do it, do it. You say, man, I want to serve in the ministry and I have all these goals and this and that and the other thing. Great, great, wonderful. Have your goals. But the most important thing you can do in the Christian life is simply do what God tells you to do. God said, Moses, I want you to go back and take this rod. Now, what's Moses supposed to do in front of Pharaoh? Well, he's going to throw the rod down and it's going to become a serpent, right? And then he's going to grab it where? By the tail. Worst place, right? But he's going to grab it by the tail and the thing's going to turn back into a rod, right? And so he's going to do that in front of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's magicians are going to do what? They're going to go, watch, we can do that too. And they're going to throw their staffs down and they're going to turn into snakes. But God's sovereign. And Moses' snake is going to eat their snakes and then turn back into a rod. So God's going to show himself superior. And then he's going to do the thing with his hand, right? He's going to stick it in. It's going to come out leprous. He's going to stick it back in there. It's going to come out a hole. And he's going to show that to Pharaoh. He's going to say, look, watch what God can do. He's going to do this. And if that don't work, remember the water into blood thing? He said, take some water out of the Nile River, dump it out, and I'll turn it into blood. Listen, think about this now. Moses shows up and he does these miracles that only God could give him to do. That's pretty convincing, isn't it? I mean, what if somebody showed up and go, hey, I got a message from Jehovah God, the God of the Jews here. He wants you to let him go. And by the way, watch this. Snake, leprosy, blood, thing. I don't know. If I was Pharaoh, I might be going, never seen any of our gods doing that kind of stuff. That's pretty impressive. But guess what God told him? Pharaoh's heart's going to be hardened. And God even predicts, listen, that's important you understand this. God predicts right here, I'm going to harden his heart too. And he's not going to let the people go. Now, what do you think of that? What do you think of that whole thing, God hardening a man's heart where he can't believe? I figured you want to deal with that, so we're going to deal with it for a minute, okay? There are those who would say, well, you know, that's pretty unfair, God. Because think about it, if God hardens a man's heart, what chance does he have? And the answer is none. I mean, if God hardens his heart, pretty much no other options, right? I mean, God's God. You say, well, why would God do that to a person? That's a good question. Let me tell you the answer. When you read the passage, here's what you discover. Pharaoh hardened his own heart 6 times before God hardened his heart the first time. Now let that sink in for just a minute. Six times Pharaoh saw God at work and hardened his own heart. After 6 times, God hardened his heart. Let me show you some verses. Let me just run down through them. Exodus chapter 8, verse 15. It should come up on the screen. Pharaoh's pride and rebellion started this contest between him and God. And what do I always tell you? People who stand up against God in some kind of contest, it never works out well for them. Okay? Listen to what happened. Exodus 8, 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, meaning God gave grace and mercy in one of the plagues, he hardened his heart and hearkened not to them as the Lord had said. In other words, Pharaoh asked Moses to ask God to take away a plague, and God took it away, and then he hardened his own heart against God, and he wouldn't let him go. Exodus 8:32, and Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. You know what that means? He knows better. And he's saying, I ain't doing it. You ever have a kid do that to you? I ain't doing it. That's what he's doing to God. Listen to Exodus 9:34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunderstorm had ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But what happens when a person does that long enough? Judgment. And God hardens their heart. And that's exactly what happened to Pharaoh. Exodus 9:12, listen to this. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. That verse 12 of Exodus chapter 9 came after the sixth plague, after the boils. And Pharaoh had hardened his own heart six times. And after the sixth time, God hardened his heart. Let me tell you how that works. Listen very carefully. Up to this point, Pharaoh had exercised his own free will to resist God. He had made bad choices. He made those choices. You say, yeah, but God told Moses that he was going to harden his heart. Listen, God knows every human being. And God knew exactly what Pharaoh was going to do. Here's the thing that'll get you. Listen to this. God, knowing that Pharaoh's heart would be hard and that he wouldn't relent, God sovereignly chose to use Pharaoh to make a point. You say, whose fault is that? Pharaoh's. You say, but God's sovereign. Yes, he is. But Pharaoh had a hard heart, and God saw his hard heart and said, I'm going to make an example out of you so everybody knows who I am. And that's on Pharaoh, not on God. How does that apply to today? Same way. Same way. Let me give you a couple of things to think about. Those who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and those who recognize that they're sinners, they're lost, and they need to be saved, and they understand that Jesus Christ died for them so they can be saved. And they maybe feel the conviction of God, the Holy Spirit, because you understand that when you're lost and you feel that feeling in your chest and in your heart, and that's God dealing with you, and you feel that uneasiness and you feel that conviction, that's God convicting you that you need to be saved. Now, what do people do when they get that conviction? Well, they can respond to it, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We read that this morning. Or they can reject it. You say, yeah, but God's sovereign in the salvation. And I know that. But we learned there's this twin pillars in salvation. There's God's sovereignty over the whole thing. And then there's in there somewhere is man's free will. And God never forces anybody to be saved without their acquiescence to it. So when the conviction comes and the person says, I'm not doing that. You know what happens? Listen, there's a built-in judgment into sin. And there's a built-in judgment into rejecting God, the Holy Spirit, and that is that the heart is hardened. Here's what I know. A person who continues to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, their heart will continually get harder against God. And the conviction in their heart will become less and less and less, and listen, until they reach a point where the gospel doesn't bother them anymore. There's a story I heard some years back of a preacher who had a friend, and his friend was lost. And he used to invite his friend to come to church all the time, and his friend would come. And after a couple of years, they went to lunch. And his friend over lunch said, you know, when you became a preacher and I first would come to your church, it bothered me terribly every Sunday when you preached. He said, I just would go home miserable and upset. He goes, but man, I'm glad I can come now and it don't bother me at all. What's happened to that man? He's become hard. He's become callous to the gospel. Matter of fact, Romans 1:28 says this, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or right. Now that has a reference to a particular sin, but here's what God's saying. Listen, a person who pursues resisting God perpetually and pursues sin instead of God, at some point God's going to say, great, have it your way. You want to sin? Have it your way. You want to rebel against me? Have it your way. And what happens when God does that to a person? Well, then their sin consumes them. It consumes them. Listen, it isn't that God can't save them, because God can save anybody from any sin. But they won't. Why? Because they become so engrossed in the sin that their minds are blinded and their heart is hard, and they won't relent. I.e. see Pharaoh. Six times God sent great miracles. Great miracles and plagues upon the people. And six times Pharaoh would say, this is terrible. Ask God to take it away. Just in the fact that he would ask God to take it away is giving acknowledgement that God can do it. But yet when God took it away, he would say, I'm not letting the people go because I don't recognize your God and I'm Pharaoh. And every time God turned up the heat, and after six times, God said, fine, I'll harden your heart. And I'll make an example out of you. So what kind of example was God making out of Pharaoh? You remember when they got to Jericho, right? Remember they crossed over the Jordan River and they're at Jericho and God said, I want you to march around the walls. And remember, the spies went in to Rahab inside Jericho. You remember what Rahab told the spies? Now listen, it's been, listen, they, how long did they wander around in the desert? 40 years. Think about this. They were walking around out there in the wilderness for 40 years. They crossed the Jordan. 40 years later, they're about to go into Jericho. The spies are in. You know what Rahab tells them? 40 years now. Man, we heard what God did to the Egyptians. Really? Yeah, man, we're all afraid. We're afraid. Because you walked across the Jordan on dry land, and that don't happen. And your God did all that stuff to Egypt 40 years ago, and we're afraid. That's why God made an example out of him. The story of Moses and the plagues of Egypt are as known today as any story in the Bible. You know why? Because Pharaoh had a hard heart, and God said, okay, fine, have it your way. I'll just make an example out of you. And he did. And we're still talking about it today. Now, it didn't work out well for Pharaoh. I'll tell you that. Unless he got saved, it didn't work out real well for him. But do you understand this? We can be as rebellious as we want to be, and God's still going to be glorified. Ain't going to hurt him none. He's still going to be glorified. In our rebelliousness and our hard-headedness, he's still going to be glorified. He sure was over Pharaoh. So I guess the word I would encourage you tonight, don't be like Pharaoh. Don't resist God. Don't resist God and harden your own heart. If you need to be saved tonight. Be born again. Now, God gives a really important warning here. Look at verses 22 and 23. Now, God says to Moses, here's what I want you to say to Pharaoh. Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Now, it's no mistake that God uses the term firstborn here. Verse 23, notice what God says. And I say unto you, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, watch this. Behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Now, we know when that happened in the 10th plague, but do you understand what God's saying right here? The firstborn in Egypt was a big deal. If you study their culture, the firstborn in Egypt, the firstborn son especially, who was going to be heir to the throne or heir to the family, was the golden child. Man, they got everything, the best of the education. The firstborn was a big deal in Egypt. You know what God's saying to Egypt? I know you care about your firstborn. It's a big deal. I want you to know Israel's my firstborn. They're mine. And if you don't let them go, I'll take yours. Now listen, I have had people ask me questions about God in the Old Testament. You know what those questions surround? How could God tell Israel to wipe out an entire nation? How could God say, in the 10th plague, I'm going to send a death angel through and take all the firstborn of Egypt, all those children? Well, some adults too, firstborn, I'm going to take them all. I want you to notice something. God has never, listen to this now, listen. God has never brought judgment on a group of people without warning them first. Never. Never. All the people that lived in Canaan, all the various ites, God warned them 400 years before Israel came back and slew most of them. God told them 400 years, you got 400 years to repent and get right, or I'm going to judge you. God's good on his word, that's what I'm saying. God, listen, God told Pharaoh right here, the first plague hadn't happened yet. Moses is still in there doing the snake thing and all that stuff. And he says, look, God's warning you. If you don't let them go, he'll take all the firstborn of Egypt. Now watch, Pharaoh so hardened his heart to the death of his own son. So hardened his heart to the death of children all over his own nation because he would not bow to knee to God. Can I make one quick application here and we'll finish up? I should do this on a Sunday morning. Dads, listen, what we do so influences our children that it can set their destiny for life. Just telling you. How we invest in their life. Now, I'm going to tell you, as a dad who has grown kids and still raising two more, I can, and I've told both my grown kids, man, I wish I'd have done better for you guys, because I can look back now and think where, man, I should have zigged when I zagged, and I should have did something better, and I should have done this better. But I'm telling you, just like Pharaoh here, because of his hardness against God, he doomed his own children, particularly his eldest son. We don't want to do that today. Listen, as Christian men, as godly men, it should be our heart's passion and desire to invest in our kids so that they grow up to be godly men and women. And that we, listen, that we don't do anything in our lives that will lead them off track. You say, Pastor, you have all kinds of Christian liberties. Man, you could just do this and that and the other thing. Yeah, I could. It's not forbidden in the Bible. But I can tell you, as God's my witness, I'm not doing anything that'll tell my oldest son or my oldest daughter or my youngest son and my youngest daughter, I'm not doing anything that says to them, you know what, Dad does it, so it must be okay for me to do it. I'm not doing that. I've had people tell me, man, you get some weird ways about you. That's all right. I'll be weird all the way into heaven, man. It's all right. And I'll be weird all the way into heaven, and my kids that'll see me being weird all the way into heaven will go, man, I don't know what's wrong with him, but he's going down the path, so I'm going with him. That's all I know, okay? Pharaoh hardened his heart to the detriment of a whole generation of people in Egypt. He was a fool. That's what he was. Just a fool. God said, Israel's my firstborn. In Deuteronomy 14:2, he said, for you're my holy people. Hosea 11:1, Israel was my child. I loved him. God said to Pharaoh, you better turn him loose. Better let him go. Because you're going to turn him loose one way or the other. I like it in the 10th plague. 9th plague's over. They let him go. You know what God said to Moses after the 9th plague? He said, go back, tell everybody, pack your stuff. Because I'm going to put one more on him and he's going to let you go after this one. Not only is he going to let you go, but they're going to throw you out and you're going to go out wealthy. So go tell everybody to pack up. You see, you can't compete with God. That's what I'm saying. There's no human being who can have a contest against God. You can't win because he's God. You know what the best thing to do when it comes to God is? Just do what he says. Now, that's an old military guy talking. Just do what he says. You don't have to like it. Because in our flesh, there's a lot of things we don't like. You don't even have to understand it. He's God. He don't make mistakes. And if his word says it, man, I believe it. And if his word says it, that's what I want to do. Do I mess it up? Oh, you bet. Man, the first thing I do every morning in my prayer time is confess sin. First thing, every day. But then I pour out my heart to God and say, Lord, I don't want to do it. I want to obey you today. Listen, don't be like Pharaoh. Conclusion, there's a warning today, not about firstborn, but about our souls. Listen, Jesus Christ came here and died on the cross, paid for our sin. And I never get tired of giving the gospel. Because you never know. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, and if I were to say to you personally, hey, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Do you know that you have Jesus Christ? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you're walking with God? Man, listen, if you can't look at me and say, man, I know it. Yes, I am. You better make sure tonight because you're not guaranteed it tomorrow. Be sure that you have a relationship with Jesus tonight, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the passage here about Moses. Thank you for his faithfulness to take care of his father-in-law and his family and his business, Lord, that he had been engaged in for 40 years, Lord, as he knew he prepared to go into the ministry. Thank you, Lord, for his obedience, even though he was afraid and really afraid of going. But, Lord, I thank you that you laid on his heart and encouraged him that he would be able to do that. Father, maybe there's somebody here tonight, and they're afraid, and maybe they're uncertain about their relationship with you. In this moment, God, they can be saved, and I pray they would. They would just trust you, Lord. Help us to be men and women of integrity. Forgive us for our sin, Lord. Forgive us for our failures each day, for the weaknesses of our flesh. And God, let your name be glorified as we serve you in the days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.